like to say a word in behalf of those of us who have been away the last several weeks, that we certainly must feel all like singing, "There's No Place Like Home." And our thanks to the Holy Spirit who planned that song without any contact with each other or whatever. Because today we would like to begin emphasis, even as the prelude of last Sabbath led us into it, a series on marriage and the home. And for those of us who got laryngitis from sleeping on the ground during the last several weeks, we'll be very happy to get through this service today. The subject of marriage in the home, I think, does not need to be emphasized in terms of its importance and significance. And the need for emphasis on some of the basic fundamental issues is very pronounced today, even in the church. There was a study taken recently in some of our own church schools, and we were appalled to discover 60% of children coming from broken homes in our own Adventist church schools. Not all the schools, but in some. Some people blame it onto the church manual, and they say it's because we relaxed the rules several years ago and made it easier to get divorced and remarried. If that's the only thing that keeps homes together, then that would indeed be strange. I'd like to suggest this morning that the Bible has some definite things to say concerning the communication and the breakdown of communication in the home scene, and the need of the home being compared to Christ and His love for the church. Our major passage of Scripture, the one that's often used in weddings, ceremonies, Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We begin reading with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 31. A man shall leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We'll look more at some of these words in the next few Sabbaths. But Jesus has made the analogy between the love that exists in a real godly home and the love that exists in a spiritual relationship between God and His people. May I propose that many people, before they ever made their decisions for a deeper life with God, became involved with decisions concerning a deeper life with one another. This is illogical, it's out of sequence, and has resulted in many tragic situations. Probably during the decision age, when young people are deciding on their three major decisions of life concerning God, concerning life work, and concerning life companion, The one that should come first gets postponed to last. And as a result, the relationship with God, in terms of something more than simply church membership, gets put off and put off and put off, and continually so, until homes begin to break down. And many people haven't even discovered a deeper life with God, something more than "Jesus loves me, this I know," until after heartbreak and sorrow and remorse. Paul had something to say about it that perhaps may be used as an argument for a celibate life, but it can hardly also be used for the sequence in its proper timing of the relationship with God. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 32 and 33. "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And then he continues, vice versa. There is a tendency, in other words, at a certain point in life, for homes to develop, hopefully, on the basis of God and His leading, when in fact it is not the case. And we want to study here how to avoid that and what to do about it when this kind of situation occurs. Now, we have counsel to the church years ago in the book, volume 4, Testimonies, page 504, that is rather startling counsel and a startling revelation. There is not one marriage in 100 that results happily, that bears the sanction of God, and places the parties in a position better to glorify Him. How many? Some of us like to think that we have happy homes, happy marriages. Are you one of these 1 in 100? The evil consequences of poor marriages are numberless. Why, just that one line alone would inspire us to a deeper study of this subject. I hope that before we're finished some Sabbath, we can all stand up and hold hands once more. Every year, thousands and hundreds of thousands of hearts of boys and girls get torn out of their chests by broken homes. Every year, thousands of people come to the place in their life where the children have finally grown old enough to leave the nest, and they heave a sigh of relief, that is, the parents do, and say, "Goodbye, we stuck it out this long. This is the moment we've been waiting for." What happened? I don't know very many people who face the marriage altar who do not think that they love each other. In fact, except for these possible so-called shotgun marriages, people who stand before a minister or a city magistrate are absolutely certain that they love each other, that it's deep, and that they will be the one that will never fall apart in terms of marriage in the home. So you cannot judge success on the basis of the determination and the feelings going through the heart at the time of the marriage ceremony, can you? Time has proved that. What happens? Well, I think we've already noticed earlier that the basic issue is one of communication. And those of us who have been trying to get our wedding sermon down to one word, communication, have a burden that it be in two directions. Communication vertically with God and communication horizontally with each other. And there you have it in one small package, communication. If people would continue to talk as much after they're married as they did before they're married, we'd have a lot more happy homes, wouldn't we? Just think of the talking you did before you were married. Are you talking just as much now? It has been discovered that all marriage difficulties, and therefore all marriage successes, center and cluster around this issue of communication, its continuation or its breakdown. And the experts have discovered that there are 6 or 8 major causes of breakdown in communication. We'd like to list them just this morning and then take a longer look at some of them as we continue next week. When it comes to the authority for what we say, some of us have decided years ago that we'd never talk about how to have a happy home or how to rear the children until we were at least 80. And this sooner or later backfires because some of us are in a situation where we get vacuumed into it. We can't stay out of it. And there are some things you pick up from books, some things you pick up from real hard life. Things you can't miss. There are some people who have a lot to say about marriage in the home because of their success. There are other people who have a lot to say about marriage in the home because of their failures. Failures can be as good a teacher as can successes sometimes, although a much harder taskmaster. And so the authority can be based on a number of different directions. You'd expect someone in this pulpit, or any pulpit, to start with religion. This is listed and conceded as one of the major causes of continuing or breakdown in communication. Now, we have a method of deciding whether people are going to have a united home that is quite traditional. We say that if two people belong to the same church, then they're going to have a united home. So, thank the Lord, these young people both belong to the same church. They both have their names in the same church records. This guarantees union in the homes on a religious front. Is this true? Why, it's not true at all. It's been proved many times untrue. And it shows just how surface we go in our thinking sometimes. Like the people who think that they're going to be in heaven someday just because they have their names in a church book. Is it possible to have a divided home and still be both members of the same church? Is that possible? Well, we say a house divided against itself cannot stand, Mark 3. And it so happens that that verse has nothing to do with marriage in its context. We quote 2 Corinthians 6:14, and we say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we speculate about what all this includes, business, marriage, home. The context is not on the home or marriage. But we all concede to the basic premise, the point, that we must have a united home on a religious front. What does that mean? May I remind you again that it is easy to be religious. It is quite another thing to be spiritual. And two people who belong to the same church can be of both types. You can have one who is only religious and the other who is spiritual, and you're going to have a divided home. What do we mean by this? A person who is religious is one who simply goes through the forms. He knows how to go to church. He knows how to pay his tithe. He knows how to live up to certain principles of health reform. He knows maybe how to even go through the routine of family worship for a while. But all he knows is the routine, the form. And he does not know a personal one-to-one daily experience with the Lord himself. However, his companion might be spiritual, one who has a deeper life with God because this was settled years ago. One who knows what it means to talk to God. Spend time day by day on their knees before God's open word. There's going to be division there, and which one is going to be the most uncomfortable? Obviously, the people who are the most ungodly are the ones who are the most uncomfortable in the presence of the godly. This has always been, and is one of the reasons why many have suffered persecution. Whoever is comfortable or uncomfortable, we are not going to have a united home in this kind of situation. Now, just for the sake of thinking this morning, I'd like to ask you, would it be possible to have two people, members of different churches, and both of them spiritual? Would that be possible? I've seen it happen. I've been worried about it. In fact, so much worried about it that in the cases where I've seen it happen, I've kept close tabs to discover what the direction was in the end. And I remember one beautiful home situation where these two people both knew the Lord, but it just so happened they were members of different churches, different beliefs. And it wasn't long, because they knew a close relationship with God, that they found themselves in harmony in terms of their church and their beliefs. I went to her one day and I said, "Would you recommend this?" And she said, "No, never." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because of the risk involved." And she began to list others that she knew and some of the fears that she had had concerning those factors that would drive them apart, even from God as well. But the case in point is simply to illustrate that it is possible to be both members of the same church and have a divided home, and maybe be members of different churches and have a united home to a point. So let's stop deciding and cutting the whole issue simply on the basis of church membership. It's not safe. It's not right. And our security is going to have to be based on something more than that. Can you accept that at all? A second major factor in homes and the breakdown of communication that seems to stand out is the problem of lack of things in common. Now, this at first looks very innocent, very unassuming, because it becomes a rather difficult point to pin down before people are married. She falls in love with him. He loves to go to concerts. She has never liked concerts. But because she's in love with him, now she discovers a new like that she never knew she had before. She likes to go to concerts. And so he thinks that she likes concerts, when the truth is she likes him. After they've been married 6 months, he discovers, and she discovers once more, that she never did like concerts. And they begin going their separate ways when there's a concert in town, see? Have you ever seen this happen? How many people sit down before they're married and actually deliberately study to figure out what they have really in common and the things they do not have in common? Well, someone says, what about the problem after a person is married and everything is set and done? What can we do about it? Well, at least we can do about it is to talk it over and get it all out in the open and figure out a predetermined plan on how to approach the difficulty. And hopefully there are still many things in common in terms of common interests, hobbies, and types of things. But one couple said it this way: "We have suddenly awakened to the realization that the only thing we have in common is that neither one of us likes chocolate-covered Brussels sprouts." And they had to admit that that wasn't very much in common. Now, even though God is in the picture, and even though religion is vibrant and real in the home, you still are going to have to face the fact that the happiest homes are going to be the ones in which the people have the most in common. Isn't this true? Because the most common interests are going to put them together the most and help them to grow closer and closer together. The homes, in spite of God being in the picture, that have the least in common are going to be together less and less until gradually communication breaks down. That's one of the reasons why some of us like to counsel young people early in the game, before the bug has bitten too hard, to actually sit down, take tests, study, counsel with other people, get it all out in the open what they have in common. And this can include all kinds of areas, not only religion, but backgrounds. If he is sloppy and she is neat as a pin, they don't have that in common, and there are going to be problems and breakdowns in communication. It's worthwhile to study it before or after, is it not? A third thing that the experts have discovered is a major factor in marriage and the continuing communication has to do with in-laws. In-laws. Jesus had something to say on the subject, and let's not forget that the Bible is very clear. Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6, already alluded to by Paul in Ephesians, but here Jesus said it in so many words. For this cause, what's supposed to happen? A man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Leave father and mother. What does this mean? Never have anything to do with them again? Obviously not. Well, what does it mean? This we want to study a little deeper as we proceed in this series. At least one thing it means, you don't no longer depend upon them for money, for livelihood. You leave. Marriage is for grown-ups. And when you meet young people who have been married for years already at age 20 and have been depending upon father and mother for their livelihood, you already have the beginnings of a broken home. Now, of course, we're familiar with the basic youth conflicts. And some of us have conflicts with the basic youth conflicts. When it comes to the recommendation that you're supposed to stay close to father and mother, you're supposed to leave them. That's what Jesus said. And even though you're going to be close, maybe in later years, it's very important to be separate, plowing your own furrow during the first few years. Isn't that true? Just simply a rule of thumb. Another major cause of breakdown in marriage communication is money. It looks small, it looks insignificant, but from some recent surveys taken in our own country, out of a number of divorces, 80% of the cause listed was money. Money. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15. Jesus wasn't really talking about marriage here, but he was not so far off. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Could we accept the liberation tendency today and substitute a woman's life doesn't either? Does not consist in the abundance of the things which she possesseth. We're all familiar with our economy. We're familiar with the fact that everyone is living in debt. And these debts can continue to mount higher and higher until finally the pressure becomes too great. keeping up with the Joneses, material things. And then the arguments begin. It's your fault. No, it's yours. You did it. No, you did it. And homes have come to the brink of disaster simply over money problems, finances. It's heavy in our world today. It's heavy in our country. It's heavy in our church. Why not listen once again to Jesus' statement? Our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. Of course, there are other factors. How to spend it, who handles it, who makes it, and all the rest of it. I remember reading in the youth instructor some years ago, just as a lad in church, about two women complaining over the backyard fence over the little amount of work that their husbands did to make a livelihood. And one of them said that her husband had an occupation of selling smoked glass when there was an eclipse of the sun. That was his work. And I got the message even as a boy, sitting in church looking at my youth instructor. These kind of conflicts have happened in terms of roles, and this is one of the major areas again. Roles in marriage. Who is supposed to do what? Who is supposed to initiate? And so forth. All right? Another area of conflict, of breakdown, of the first six majors, has to do with the intimate side of marriage. And, of course, much of the world is based, in terms of its philosophy of marriage, on this premise, that a happy marriage is the result of sexual compatibility. And so as a good excuse for continuing a downward trend, young people adopt this premise. They picked it up from the older folks. And they must know all about this before they're married so that they can have a happy home, happy marriage. I would like to suggest the Christian philosophy concerning the intimate side of marriage. And I don't know if you agree or disagree. We'll look at it some more in detail. That sexual compatibility in marriage is the result of a happy marriage, not the cause of a happy marriage. Unless you are spiritually and emotionally compatible, you are not going to be sexually compatible either. Do you accept that at all? I think you'll find that in the new book that people are carrying across the campground in brown paper bags nowadays. Perhaps you've seen the new one out. It is the result of a happy marriage. And one of the most obvious examples of salvation by works is the thing that the world is hung up on today. That if your marriage is on the rocks, you need to spend more time on the intimate side. That'll save your marriage. Salvation by works, if you ever saw it. The last of the first six majors has to do with children. And, of course, this is not of primary concern with newlyweds. It probably doesn't really concern young people who are engaged to be married too much. But it's certainly worth a thought even then. For those of us who are farther along, children, differences of opinion, how to relate to the children, how to discipline them, have caused real breakdowns in communication and marriage. Colossians 3, verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." But often, fathers and mothers have provoked each other to anger over their relationship to provoking not or provoking the children to anger. And there have been marriages that have gone on the rock simply for this one area of breakdown of communication. It's important to have clear understanding and unity on this point, isn't it? We all know that. We've heard it. What are we doing about it? I'd like to add, in addition to the six first majors, that there are two or three others. One we've already alluded to, the roles in a marriage. ones that you can't miss. After talking with X number of people over a period of time, we could talk about the racial problem. Perhaps we will do more of that. We could talk about status, marriage. But I would like to mention one a little heavier. That has to do with reconciliation. Reconciliation. Not too long ago, I visited with a couple who had been married for 20 years and who had been discovering that their marriage and their communication, their love had been waning steadily year after year until they had practically no love left. And you know, there are ways in which you can discover rather quickly how much love there is left. I like to invite a young couple or an older couple in my office to take a piece of paper and write down separately the first three things that they think of that they like most about each other. And when they sit there for a half an hour, you can begin to pick up something. And then you ask them to write down the first three things that come to their mind that they don't like about each other. When they begin to write immediately and fill a whole page, then you know that love has waned. Well, as we went down through the six majors that we've already listed, they didn't check off too bad on any of them. Why, apparently everything looked good. What was the trouble? We began to talk and discovered that during 20 years, neither one of them had ever known what it meant to say, "I'm sorry. I really goofed. Will you forgive me?" And I'd like to suggest that one of the major areas of success in marriage is a predetermined plan on what to do in terms of reconciliation when there have been differences. Does this make sense? During the same period of time, a young couple came in who had been married for 18 months and they had found the same problem. They didn't know how to say, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" Now again, you have differences in background, lack of things in common. If I grew up in a home where no one ever said they were sorry, they just said nothing but pass the salt for 3 days, and then after that they began to act like nothing had happened, and the other person, my companion, grew up in a home where people admitted that they had done wrong and they asked to be forgiven and said they were sorry, we're going to have problems. And so when Archer Dart came along and began to campaign for a deliberate method of reconciliation, I said, "This makes sense." I'll never forget one of the ones that he suggested. He asked a group of ministers one time, he said, when there are two people in a home who had differences, which one should initiate reconciliation? And he said, the one that was in the wrong or the one that was in the right? And they said, the one who was in the wrong. No, he said, the one who is in the wrong is emotionally incapable of it. The one who is in the right should always be the one to initiate reconciliation. And we didn't catch it right away, but the next time my wife and I had differences, we both ran into each other initiating reconciliation. And you can see how his counsel proved out correct. Whatever the method, however it goes or operates in whoever's home, there has to be a predetermined method of reconciliation because there are going to be differences. These people who say they never had a difference in 50 years, they've forgotten, haven't they? They've just flat forgotten. And if this method of reconciliation is not valid and real and operative, then gradually love is going to break down, communication is going to wane, and people find themselves like these couple we mentioned. Well, these are just a few of the areas that the books and the experts and the clinics talk about. These are a few of the areas that you have experienced, that I have experienced. And we will pursue them further. Perhaps we even have some feedback
on Sabbath afternoons for those who'd like to come back and discuss some of the principles in the mornings as we proceed with this series. But I wish that you would pray in behalf of homes this next month or so, that God will help us to have the kind of home that was sung about during the special music. And for those of you who are disenchanted and disappointed and bitter, if there's someone here today to whom it all looks pointless and hopeless and dark for the future, you look at your prospects and you feel trapped, I'd like to read you a word of comfort. God has a plan. He has a way. He has solutions. Mount of Blessing, page 65, I think is beautiful. Now, as in Christ's day, the condition of society presents a sad comment upon heaven's ideal of this sacred relation of marriage. Yet even for those who have found bitterness and disappointment, where they had hoped for companionship and joy, the gospel of Christ offers a solace. The patience and gentleness which His Spirit can impart will sweeten the bitter lot. The heart in which Christ dwells will be so filled, so satisfied with His love, that it will not be consumed with longing to attract sympathy and attention to itself. And through the surrender of the soul to God, His wisdom can accomplish what human fails to do. Through the revelation of His grace, hearts that were once indifferent or estranged may be united in bonds that are firmer and more enduring than those of earth, the golden bonds of a love that will bear the test of trial. What God hath joined, let no man put asunder. Would it be true to say that one of the reasons homes break down today is because people get married open-ended? They leave the door open and they say, somehow in the back of their mind or in their subconscious, they say, if this doesn't work out, time and people have proved that you can try something else. No, we are told again and again that for people who have problems in their homes, they don't change their marriage status, they change their dispositions. And the grace of God is available to change dispositions. Do you believe that? It is available. That's what it says in this little quote we just read. And I believe that God is enough to bring joy out of apparent sadness and to bring love where love has waned. Will you join me this month in praying in that direction for our homes here and the homes in the radio land or wherever they are for the kind of thing that God has in mind? Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness and your love to us. Thank you for being patient with us when we've been impatient with each other. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace that is freely available. And if there's someone that's been struggling in their home, here in our own community, or whoever might be listening today, please come close just now and help us to have the assurance that your grace is sufficient, your power is available, that dispositions that clash can be transformed, that homes that have trouble can have peace and joy and happiness. Please do for us, Lord, what we've discovered we cannot do for ourselves. And as a result of this study and our daily lives, lead us to our knees in deeper fellowship with Thee and with each other. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.